Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And you will find that in the Pew Bible on page 868. Y'all got one of these, haven't you? 868. Mark 1, 35 through 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons.
Thank you, Debbie. The crowd's large and caught up in the charisma of the preacher. As the sermon comes to a grandiose conclusion, the music begins to play, softly at first. The invitation is given to come forward and give your heart to Jesus. Oftentimes also included in that is a call to avoid hell. In many places, whether in evangelistic crusades or large churches or small country churches, this call is oftentimes mingled with the question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Now, don't get me wrong, that is an important question. An important question for each one of us, not just as we gather on Sunday, but as we go throughout our daily living. At school, at work, on the playground, in the grocery store, I guess even driving down the road when you're behind those annoying drivers that don't go fast enough. But back to the scene. Suddenly, as the music swells and the crowd is led in singing the invitation hymn, many people begin moving through the aisles toward the front. You've seen it. Perhaps you've been to Crusades, the Billy Graham Crusades, and others. Of course, the first ones to move are the counselors. And a part of that is to get other people to feel comfortable in moving. Dr. Paul Baxley states that, and I quote, "The images of large evangelistic rallies or of invitations in really large congregations have captured the imaginations of preachers and churches alike, to the point where people will say that if we preach and no one responds, then we haven't done our job." This obsession with immediate results has been exacerbated by a culture that thrives on instant information and fast response. End of quote. And that's very, very true. We look at those things, and oftentimes, quite frankly, churches are judged on those kinds of things. Numbers. So what does this have to do with the passage for today? I mean, after all, Jesus had crowds that followed him everywhere, right? In fact, in the passage today, just before and just after, we are told that people followed him everywhere and he had to go outside the city to escape. In fact, in verse 45, which is not part of our focus today, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. And it's true. But early on in Jesus' ministry, why were they coming? They were coming primarily because he was healing the sick, because he was exorcising demons, not because of what he verbally was preaching. Interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't preach about himself to begin with. Jesus' early message centers wholly on the kingdom of God and a call to become part of that kingdom. Jesus' mission was a mission of gathering. Of gathering persons into the kingdom of God. Not just so that they could escape punishment in the last days, but more importantly, so that they could support each other in the ministry of gathering God's people to find strength for daily living. Jesus not only was about a gathering mission, but I would submit to you that the mission Jesus leaves for you and for me and for anyone who would claim to be a believer and a follower is that we too are daily about a gathering mission. Now, all of this is set with the backdrop of Jesus exorcising a demon from a man in the local synagogue, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And then, after that, in verses 32 and following, we're told that they brought people out to see him, and he healed everyone they brought to him. But he forbid the demons to speak and tell people who he is and what he is. However, where we oftentimes see this as a demon story, New Testament theologian Edward Schweizer thinks that it's more than that. He says, Jesus is combating not only the demons that afflict this one man, he is also combating those who think that all one must do to be saved and to wriggle out of the demands of discipleship is to know the right name, or to have a proper view about Jesus, or a proper faith in his divine sonship. End of quote. And so that begs the question of you and me as we gather and as we go about our daily living as Christians, as believers. Just what are we required to do, to think, or to say to truly be disciples? What do I see in Jesus? And what do I think is involved in being a disciple? Two critical questions. Who is Jesus for us? And if he is indeed Messiah, and he calls us to follow, then what is involved in following? Which brings us to the focal verses today. As we have seen, the crowds have been pretty large. People are coming really to see the show. Healings and exorcisms. By the way, it's interesting also to note that these people were very religious who were coming to see him. You may or may not have noticed, but the healing in the synagogue took place on the Sabbath. Got Jesus into some trouble. But the people wait until after sundown, when the Sabbath's over, to actually bring the sick. These are very religious folks. And they're very meticulous about what was to be done on Sabbath. And so they bring these people afterwards. They bring them to Jesus. Jesus heals them. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus seeks to do what is good for them. And after an exhausting day, Jesus and his disciples go and rest for the night. In the morning, while it was still very dark, we are told, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. By the way, another little side note to this. This is the first of only three times in the entire gospel that Mark mentions that Jesus prays. Now, we know he prayed regularly, but Mark only mentions it three times. And this is the first of those times. Jesus is preparing himself for his daily mission before he attempts it. His daily mission is one about gathering people into the kingdom of God, helping them to understand God's grace and God's love and the kingdom into which they are to come. And before Jesus does this on any given day, he goes before sunup and prepares himself. Jesus' mission is not just found in the birth or in the crucifixion resurrection. Jesus' mission was a part of daily living. If we would be faithful, and if we would be faith-filled disciples of Jesus, we must prepare ourselves, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. We must prepare ourselves each and every day so that we will be aware of the opportunities and be prepared for the opportunities to share in Jesus' mission whenever and wherever the privilege might occur. It may be around the breakfast table. It might be as we're standing in the checkout line. Perhaps it's at work with a co-worker who seems to be all flustered or bothered. Perhaps it is in school with a classmate that seems to really not be present. Privileges to share this mission of gathering come to you and to me every day. And unfortunately, far too often, I don't see them until after the fact. We get caught up in so much of the busyness that we forget that for which we are called. Not just to proclaim the name of Jesus and give someone a get out of jail card, but rather to truly minister each and every day where we are and where those whom we encounter are. So Jesus is out by himself praying and preparing himself for this continued gathering. The disciples awaken and they look around and shock, Jesus isn't present. They're stunned and they begin to hunt for him. When Peter finally finds him, you can almost hear the panic and the frustration in his voice. Everybody's looking for you. Why in the world did you do this? You ought to at least tell us where you're going. And though Mark doesn't record it, I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if Peter didn't say something. You know, before you start wandering off, you really need to let us know where we can find you. My friend Alan Culpepper, Dean of the School of Theology at Mercer University in Atlanta, writes, Implicit is a profound difference of purpose between Jesus and his disciples. They assume Jesus should be responding to and cultivating the adulation of the crowds. If Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom in the synagogue in Capernaum, they may have expected him to set up an administrative center there and given them a role. But Jesus had no such kingdom in mind and did not regard healing and exorcism as a means of spreading his fame. End of quote. Perhaps the disciples were wanting to share in that fame. But Jesus tries to open their eyes to his real mission and to the mission of all who would claim to be followers. Jesus issues more than one call to the disciples. And he issues more than one call to you and me. He calls them first off to come and to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. But then he issues a second call here in Mark chapter 1 to any who would be a true disciple. To those first disciples, and even to me today. Jesus looks at them, and instead of responding and saying, Peter, how dare you talk with me this way? Don't you know who I am? Or instead of apologizing and saying, well, you know, I'm sorry. I'll try and remember that next time. Jesus issues a second call. A call which demands a response. Peter says, where have you been? We're all looking for you. And Jesus says, let us go on to the next town, so that I may proclaim the message there also, For this is what I came out to do. To proclaim that message of God's grace and of God's love and of God's healing to those who are in difficult circumstances. Now that statement has garnered many different interpretations. Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For this is what I came out to do. Some contend that the disciples saw it as an extension of their ideas. Jesus is talking about a military kingdom. And before you say, oh, wait a minute, no. Even after spending 3 years with him, when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, what do? They take swords. And what do with the swords? They use them to defend him. Others think Jesus is explaining why he left Capernaum so early in the morning. Well, you know, guys, the reason I left was I had to come out here and prepare myself. Still others understand Jesus as saying he came out of the city and the carpenter shop to begin this public mission. And I think that he is explaining he's left Capernaum to share his message and his mission with anybody and with everybody who will listen. A message and mission about the good news of God's kingdom coming in Jesus, coming through Jesus, and coming by Jesus. A kingdom that is not just somewhere out there, but rather a kingdom that is present here on the earth. Jesus' mission is one of gathering people of God, sharing the good news of redemption, and involving true disciples in the mission of gathering. Gathering together, yes, but gathering others for the kingdom of God. Notice that while Jesus says he has come out to proclaim the message in other towns, he not only invites, he involves the disciples immediately. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to go. He said, let us go. Jesus' gathering mission did not occur just in the first century. And it's not limited just to us coming to Sunday school or to church for worship on Sundays. The gathering mission of Jesus issues a call, but it also issues an expectation. Jesus didn't say, come on, if you want to, let us go. Jesus' call also carried an expectation. Let us go now. Let us go. There's an expectation for we who follow him, who claim to be disciples saved by his grace. The expectation is that we will go and tell the message and gather others into the fellowship of discipleship. And it's not just for the clergy to do. It is for any who answer that call to salvation and redemption. Wherever we may go and wherever we may be in work, in play, in family, or en route to some place. That's scary. Far too few of us want to talk with or address issues of spiritual things with co-workers, with fellow students, with others around. That's scary. It really can be. We don't mind it if it's somebody that we know shares a similar position. But if we're unsure, that's scary. But Jesus didn't say that we do it all alone. I've had people say, well, you know, I really can't do that. I just don't know how to do that. And it's I. But Jesus says, let us. Jesus goes off with us every day into every place. And while that is comforting, it doesn't mean that we can slack off the mission to share the good news and to gather others. Almost thought about changing the hymn at this point. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Part of the problem is we think about bringing folks in from the fields of sin, but we got a whole lot of empty spots here of folks that have names on our roll, and every church has plenty of empty spaces where folks that have their names on the roll are not there. And part of our gathering mission is to encourage them and to bring them in as well. If we look at the story of Andrew in the Gospel of John, for example, we find that when he encounters Jesus, Andrew goes and invites his brother Simon to come to the gathering. A gathering in Jesus' presence. Baxley reminds us that, quote, disciples are brought to Jesus, therefore, not only through persistent preaching, but more often through personal invitation. End of quote. He goes on to say, in our increasingly pluralistic world, more and more of us relegate faith to a private and personal sphere. And there is great pressure to abide by a covenant that none of us will ever impose our faith on anyone else. I also believe that devoted Christians must be in the business of inviting others to meet Jesus. Churches are gathered and renewed when preachers preach persistently, but they also are gathered and renewed where there is a robust commitment to personal invitation. And not just personal, end of quote. Not just personal invitation every so often, but regular personal invitation. Of course, when we issue that personal invitation, then we need to make sure that if someone comes, we're here. For we can do even greater harm than the demons if we're involved in the mission, if we invite, and then we don't shove. Jesus' mission was, is, and always will be more than just keeping people from spending eternity in hell. Jesus' mission was, is, and always will be a mission of gathering persons into fellowship within the kingdom of God, and not just forever out there, but in the here and now. But it's not just the mission of Jesus. Cecil Sherman, who at one point was pastor of First Baptist Asheville, was giving a sermon in Virginia. And he stated that if the church is to be strong and strengthened, people need to join the church, come to church, give to the church, participate actively in the church, and invite others to come and share with the church. Therefore, when, or should I say if, we truly know Him, we must be about gathering ourselves together and then going and gathering others through speaking and living the message of God's continuing redemptive grace. We're on a mission from God. A mission to gather so that God's kingdom will be advanced. Not because of us alone, but because Jesus says, let us go and preach the message. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we thank You that we do have that mission and that we don't have it all alone, that You promise to be with us when we're scared, when we're uncertain. Help us to prepare ourselves each and every day and to remember that You have promised to be with us in this gathering mission. Help us not only to be faithful in coming together, but faithful in bringing together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 504, Without Him. As we stand and as we sing together, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. As we prepare to come to table, may we remember that His mission of gathering is one in which we are involved each and every day. Hymn number 504, Without Him.